Now turn to God's word for our instruction. We turn to the epistle to the Ephesians and the chapter 6. The scripture reading this evening is found in the epistle to the Ephesians and the chapter 6, reading from the verse 10 through to the verse 18. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear his holy word. May the Lord give us ears to hear his word and hearts to receive it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Amen. This is the word of our Lord. May the Lord bless his own word, that public reading of his own infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and all to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our never-dying souls. Congregation, if you please turn with me in your Bibles to that portion of God's Word that I read to you earlier on, there in the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians and the chapter 6. We arrive this evening in the verse 18. As you know, we have been going through this epistle for many, many weeks now, many months. We have been going through verse by verse, line by line, learning what the Spirit of God has to say to us through this Spirit-inspired epistle. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is God's infallible Word. It is without error. It is given by God. God is speaking here through the Apostle Paul and teaching these things to the early Ephesian church. In the chapter 1, the chapter 2, and the chapter 3, we learn all about what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The spiritual blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has elected, has foreordained a certain people that they will be quickened by the Holy Spirit. Those whom Christ has died for, they will be saved by grace through faith, the gift of God, quickened by the Spirit of God. And as Paul writes to this church here in Ephesus, the verse 1 of the chapter 2, and you hath he quickened. God has quickened his people. There was a day when we were born again by the Spirit of God. None of us come into this world as Christians. We're born, we have that second birth, we experience that new life which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to Nicodemus about. Ye must be born again, and we were quickened by the Spirit of God, brought to a lively, to a living faith in the Son of God. And so God has done these things for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, Galatians chapter 4 and the verse 4. Born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us who were under the law. The law was against us. The law condemned us. We all broke the Ten Commandments, and we have, frankly, no hope apart from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank the Lord, don't we, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to that cross and hung there upon the cross and took our sins in his own body. And we are justified by faith in him. Blessed be God. But the Christian life, of course, is a spiritual life. It's a difficult life. And how do we do this? Not by ourselves. When the Lord saves us, we're not on our own, are we? The Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. Yes, at times we can grieve the Holy Spirit, but he indwells us, although at times he withdraws, but he's still there, but we can grieve him. We mustn't grieve him. Sadly, we do at times. So remember, as we read in chapter 4, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed to the day of redemption. But we must rather walk after the Holy Spirit. We must obey what the Spirit says. And this is this not the Spirit's word? It's the word of the Holy Spirit breathed out. And so since chapter 4, the Apostle Paul has been giving us instructions for the Christian life and to walk that worthy walk, to walk worthy of the calling which we have received in Christ. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 are all about what God has done for us in Christ and who we are, the children of God. By nature, we were children of wrath. But God, in eternity past, predestinated his people, elected us, we're told in chapter 1, in Jesus Christ. By grace are we saved, not because of any good in us, not because of any foreseen merit in us. Some people think that, you know, Christ chooses some because he sees some good in them. But that's not so. Even the Apostle Paul could say, in me dwelleth no good thing. We're sinners, aren't we, by nature, lost without any hope. But the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us when we're born again, and we then begin to walk by the Spirit. So we're now well into the end of this epistle. We're drawing near to the end. And so we come this evening to the verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so as we come to these words, let us just back up to the verse 10, because he says there, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Well, we've been considering this section from verse 10 to the verse 18. This section contains seven aspects of the Christian's armor. He says, put on the whole armor of God. But the foundation of this, the very foundation, the very basis of this is finally, he says, last but not least, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, that's the first part. And then the second part is in the power of his might. That is, in all the armor, in all the weaponry that God gives, in all the gifts and all the graces that come to us, in which we receive in being in Christ. But what is the first part there? My brethren, be strong in the Lord. Well, simply, as it says, be strong in the Lord, in God. God must be in our hearts. He dwells in our hearts by his Spirit, doesn't he? He must be in our heads. He must be in our thinking. He must be in every aspect of our lives. The Christian life is a serious life. It's not something we can do half-heartedly. It is a serious calling, isn't it? It's a calling to holiness. But God must dwell in our hearts. He must dwell in our minds, because there are three great enemies for the Christian in this world. And the Apostle John points them out. The first is the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, because the world is governed by the prince of the power of the air. We once walked after the prince of the power of the air. Then there is the flesh. What flesh is that? My flesh. My carnal side. Although I am born again, sin doesn't have dominion over me, and sin doesn't reign, yet sin remains in me. All you have to do is read Romans chapter 7, and you see that Paul, he finds, although he's born again by the Spirit of God, and yet he says he goes to do good, and he finds evil there right present with him. Is that not true for us Christians? We would be lying to each other, wouldn't we, if we said there wasn't sin in us. Sadly, there is. This is why John says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But John says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us and we make God to be a liar. So three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we must be strong in the Lord. And where does our strength come from? Notice back in the third chapter of Ephesians and the verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." God's power by his Holy Spirit working in us. Ephesians 3:20. And so being strong in the Lord, it's only by him and being in him and him in us. Now there are order to these pieces of armor. I didn't point that out before, but it's clear as we go through these pieces of armor, and I'm just going to quickly run through them, and then we're considering tonight the very last in the verse 18. We've said, well, to be strong in the Lord, it means first to be strong in our hearts and our minds in the Lord. The Lord must dwell in our hearts and in our minds. Proverbs says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And Paul writes to the Colossians in the Colossians 3, the verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and understanding, teaching and admonishing." So the word must dwell in us. We must be people of prayer. We must think on God much and often. We must hold, secondly, the Lord in high regard. "Envy thou not sinners," Proverbs tells us. Proverbs 23:17, "But be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." And it is by the fear of the Lord that men depart from evil, we learn. But here now, being strong in his might means being strong in all of these, all this armory and all of these graces. Some of them are graces, some of the things that we should do, but we do them because we have grace, because we have received of God's grace. And so we have this armory like faith, prayer, true prayer. We can't pray without the Holy Spirit. Many people in this world pray, but do they really pray in the Spirit? We can only pray in the Spirit if we are born of the Spirit. So there are seven pieces of armor. And the first we saw, notice, is truth. Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Now in the Greek, aletheia is the word. And the word means sincerity. This is not the truth which verse 17b speaks about, which is the word of truth or the word of God. But here this is sincerity. This Greek word means sincerity. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Being honest. Remember we considered last time that when Paul in the chapter 4 begins to instruct concerning the Christian life, he says, "Laying aside all lies and hypocrisy, speak truth one to another." The Christian life, doesn't it begin by being honest with God? The first thing we begin to do as a Christian. What was the very first thing you did as a Christian? And the very first thing I did, we began to confess our sins to God. I hope that was the very first thing we did, because we don't have forgiveness, do we, until we confess our sins. And that was the first thing we did. And we start to have honest dealings with God and with each other. And we're honest about ourselves. And when the Word of God speaks into our hearts, into our lives, you know, we don't ignore it. We respond to that truth, don't we? Some people, they hear the Word of God and they accept some parts of it and they reject some parts of it. That's foolish, isn't it? We must receive the whole of what God's word has to say to us. Some people, sadly, many even professing Christians, they convince themselves they're always, as we said last time, in the right. And they never mature. They never go on in the faith. They are not sincere. And Paul here says, gird yourself in sincerity. Be a person of truth. Be honest with yourself. When James says, when we look into the perfect law of liberty, we must not be like the man who looks in the mirror and who forgets what manner of man he is. That's a foolish thing, isn't it, to read God's word and not to respond to it. We must gird ourselves with the truth. We must be humble. And of course, it's part of God's grace, isn't it, to be humble and to respond to that truth in a humble way, to be honest, to walk in these ways that God would have us walk. The devil wreaks havoc in the lives of many who are, frankly, disobedient to God's word. They're being dishonest with themselves, and they never progress on in the Christian life. Well, they have a faith, but it never seems to go on. They never seem to press on in the things of God. Always somebody else is to blame. It's never their fault. As a Christian, we've got to be honest. We've got to be sincere. Secondly, put on the breastplate, notice there, of righteousness. We learn what that is in 1 Thessalonians 5 and the verse 8. We're told it's the breastplate of righteousness, which is the breastplate of faith and love. These two graces that go together. The life of saving faith is the gift of God, and faith will be accompanied by practical love toward God. It's not so much that faith has action, but the love. What is love? We've said it before. Love is the moral essence and the directive of the law. The law tells us to do, and we do. Faith is receiving the truth of God's word, but it is always accompanied by biblical love. The other side to the hinge is love. Remember, as James says, faith without works is dead. That's the action of faith. We respond to that in love. If you love me, keep my commandments. James 2, the verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Well, they works of love, they works of righteousness. And faith has that action of love. And faith that is real is a weapon against idleness, isn't it? Faith is a weapon against idleness. And we've said many times that the devil makes work for idle hands. He always does. So many who profess to know Christ, all they do perhaps is just attend church. Any more than that's too much for them. The real life of faith is there are affections for God and affections for his people. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, there's no love, there's no real faith, is there? There's not saving faith. Do you remember when the Apostle Peter was restored by the Lord? What did the Lord Jesus say to him? Peter, lovest thou me? It seemed as if his faith had failed, but Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. That's the response. We don't love perfectly, but there is love, isn't there? And that's the proof that God has loved us, that there is real love. We love him because he has first loved us. Then there's the battle, as we said last time, you notice there, thirdly, of making the gospel known. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Surely it's our delight as well as our duty to tell others about the gospel, to prepare for opportunities to declare the gospel of peace. Well, why is it called the gospel of peace? Because God makes peace for us. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ has taken away the enmity, the wrath that was against me, that was against you if you were a Christian. Christ died for your sins, shed his precious blood. We thought about Sunday evening, Lord's Day evening, about how Melchizedek was a type of Christ, who was called the King of Salem. Salem, the old name for Jerusalem. Salem meaning peace. Christ is the Prince of Peace. And declaring the gospel, it's a defense against the sin and complacency of silence. When we can speak something of the Lord and we can share our testimony, it's a wonderful thing to be able to share our testimony. When was the last time you and I shared our testimony with other people? Well, the devil knows it's much easier for you to say nothing. How easy is it sometimes to say nothing? But how we regret when we should have said something and we didn't say something. Oh, and we're grieved. And of course, I'm sure we've grieved God. But when we share our testimony, that's a wonderful encouragement, isn't it, to others? When we can tell others about what the Lord has done. And not only that, it's also sowing the seed. But it encourages, as I said, it encourages our soul. And it keeps us from hiding. For instance, when you go and you tell somebody that you're a Christian, and the Lord has done this in your life, well then, you really have to prove it now, don't you, to the world. You're on trial, as it were. And it'll keep you from idleness as you profess the Lord before others. And that'll keep us from worldliness in the life. And that encourages us and strengthens us when we proclaim the gospel to others. So that's a good thing, to be sharing and declaring the gospel. And we should always try to keep a tract in our pocket and look for opportunities to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ to others. We need to be active, don't we, in proclaiming the gospel of peace. And then fourthly, notice taking the shield of faith. Above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The faith that God has given is like a shield. Well, what is our faith in? Well, the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus. It's not faith in us, is it? I've got no faith in me. I hope you've got no faith in yourself as such. But our faith is in the Lord Jesus, who is the object of our faith, the hope of our faith. It's in what he has done for us, not what so much we have done for God. The devil will try to tell us, oh, you're not a Christian. Look, you failed again. And yes, we'll say, yes, I have failed. But we can say that the Lord Jesus has not failed. He never failed us, and he died for our sins. But our faith will always come back, won't it, to this. If there is true faith, as we've said before, there is the breastplate of righteousness. There is action in the life. There's love to God. That's the other side, as I said. There's love to fellow men and to God. Faith without works is dead. And that's why you can read Hebrews 11. You can read a whole litany of names there of the men and women who overcame by faith. Just read through the list. Habakkuk 2:4 says, the just shall live by faith. Who are the just? They're the justified. They've been justified by faith in Christ. The just shall live by faith. This is why Paul says in Romans 1 and the verse 17, the same thing. The just shall live by faith. God's people. Faith lays hold on what Christ has done for me at Calvary. And because of that, faith, as we're told in Galatians, worketh by love. It's the love of Christ that constrains me. It's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that constrains me. And we're kept by the power of God through faith. So the evidence of your faith is its counterpart, love to God, the breastplate of righteousness. And so one of the assurances that you were always loved of God and that therefore you are elect is whether you love God. Again, I come back to what the Lord Jesus said to Peter. When Peter failed, what did he say? Peter, lovest thou me? Yes, I do love thee, Lord. And we can say with Peter, how many times have we fallen? Yes, Lord, I failed, but I love thee. I love thee, God. I'm an imperfect man. I feel a failure as a Christian. And what did the Lord Jesus say in response to him? Lovest thou me? He responds, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Feed my sheep. Go on. Go on doing. Go on doing this. Obey me. And faith will. And true love will. And then fifthly, we saw last time in the verse 17a, and take the helmet of salvation. Sorry, time before last. That salvation in Christ, the hope of glory. For an helmet, we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Our salvation is in Jesus Christ. We stand or we fall in our hope of salvation of Christ if he is not our hope. He must be our hope. We've got no hope but Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's true, isn't it? Salvation is based on Christ. This is why Paul, when he writes to Titus, he says, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's our hope. You put that on. There's your hope as a Christian. Not you, but Him. Him who is the head. And then sixthly, 17b, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Taking the sword of the Spirit, we take it out of its sheath, as we thought last week. This is the Word of God. You take the Word of the Spirit, and you apply it to your life, to my life. We don't just hear the Word, but we must make sure that we put that Word to practice in our own hearts, in our own lives. Apply it to yourself. Father, remember John 17:17, Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy Word is truth. How are we changed? How are we kept from this world? By the Word of truth. It's the Word of truth. The Holy Spirit has given us His Word. And so, as I said, it's little wonder, as I mentioned, when we come to the verse, to the seventh, as it were, the seventh piece of armory or weaponry, that we find prayer. We've just been thinking about the Word which we need. Don't we need the Word in prayer? Of course we do. How do we know what to pray? We've got to know God's promises. God's Word is full of promises. But we've got to know how and where that Word applies to our hearts. The more we know God's Word, the more we will know His mind and His will. So notice the verse 18. Having taken the sword of the truth, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we want to just think now, in the time that remains, about prayer tonight. The verse 18. This is the last, but not least, must I say, piece of armory or weaponry for the Christian. Prayer. How important prayer is for us. How much time do we give for prayer as Christians? This is, should be, as a baby breathes air, that's a natural instinct for a baby. The first thing we begin to do when we're born again, we cry to our Father in heaven. We ask Him to forgive us. We begin to pray, and we begin to have a relationship with God. That's part of what it is, isn't it, of being a Christian. We begin to pray. And so the more we know His Word, the more we'll know His promises, the more we'll know His will for our lives, as we know His Word. But we've got to understand that some of these promises, sometimes people take them out of context. Sometimes, as we read them, they come with a condition. For instance, as David says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I continue on in my sin, says David, the Lord's not going to hear me. You know, the Lord doesn't hear a duplicitous heart. He doesn't hear somebody that is not interested in walking in holiness. So we've got to understand when we approach God that He's not deceived, that we must be honest with Him. I can't pray for selfish things as a Christian, can I? God won't hear selfish things. I can't pray for sinful things. I can't pray to be somebody, you hear this teaching today, health, wealth, and prosperity ministry. That's unbiblical. We should pray to be godly. We should pray to be pleasing to the Father. We should pray to be real and true Christians. That's what we should pray. Some people are obsessed with health. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for good health as Christians. Of course we should pray for good health. But some people are fanatics about that. Sometimes it's the Lord's will that our health be not so good. For instance, take the Apostle Paul. Remember, the Apostle Paul prayed three times that his affliction, that his infirmity would be taken away from him. If you just turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and the verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and the verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice or three times, that it might depart from me. It's He prayed three times, and he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities or my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. But you notice in the verse 7 that God had a very good reason for Paul's infirmities, and particularly for this affliction that he had. Notice the verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And so on. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. The Lord gave him this affliction for a reason. And sometimes the Lord not only permits but ordains that a particular illness or a struggle in our lives will come to us as a Christian. And therefore, after a time, perhaps we should just take it as, well, that's the Lord's will. There must be some reason in my life he's allowing this. Do we realize that God doesn't mean for all of us to have perfect health? You wouldn't believe that if you went to some churches, sadly. But this is what the Word of God says. So prayer is a very important thing, isn't it? And to understand that sometimes no means no. And sometimes the Lord won't answer our prayer. And thank the Lord for it, because He knows best. He knows what's best for our lives, not us. And we mustn't dictate to God what we think is best. God knows best. But we can, thank the Lord, as Peter says, cast all of our cares, all of our burdens upon Him, because He cares for us. So gracious and so kind God is. Now let's look at the verse. Praying always. Now, of course, that doesn't mean praying while you're actually speaking to somebody at every given moment of the time, but it means praying at times when you know you should do. Praying always. Pray when you rise up in the morning. It's the first thing we should do. God, give me strength for today. Help me to honor Thee. Help me to praise Thy name. Lord, help me to live for Thee. Pray perhaps even in the midday. Pray at the end of the day. Give thanks to God. Pray always at every opportunity that you have, as you go through various situations of life, as you face a situation, maybe during the day, or speak with God, commune with God in your heart. We should pray far more often, I believe, than we do. Of course, we don't pray as much as we should do. But communing with God in various situations, needs, sometimes just giving thanks to God for all the things that He has given to us. It's walking and speaking with God and praising Him. There are all kinds of prayers. Also praying for others. Maybe you instantly hear of a need, somebody, and your heart goes out, and what do? You can pray instantly to that for that person. Pray instantly. We must say that prayer is really a sign of a healthy Christian, isn't it? A Christian that's not praying is not healthy. We're neglecting that lifeline that we have with God. It's a sign that God is in him or in her, that God is at work, that the Holy Spirit is moving one's heart to prayer. Notice they're praying always with all prayer. Here the word in the Greek deesis means with all aspects of prayer. Certainly, there are many aspects to our prayer. When you consider the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord gives us, doesn't He, the pattern prayer. He doesn't say, pray exactly these words. He says, pray in this manner. Pray in this likeness. There are certain things, aren't there, that you and I can take from the Lord's Prayer, although it's not wrong to pray the Lord's Prayer, but there are certain things we can take from the Lord's Prayer. There's a pattern. There are six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. The first three have to do with things concerning God. Apart from the preface to the prayer, our Father which art in heaven. That's the first. But that's not a petition, but it's an opening acknowledgement that God is in heaven, that Christ has told us to pray in His name to the Father. Remember, He said, pray to your Father which is in heaven. And so we're praying, Father, Thou art in heaven. We're acknowledging where God is, where we are. It puts the perspective right, doesn't it? That we are but creatures of the dust. And we come as needy, needy children to our Heavenly Father. And the first petition there, hallowed be Thy name. Lord, Thy name is to be glorified. Thy name is to be hallowed in all the earth, to be separated, is to be honored among men. Surely that is our desire as Christians, that God's name would be glorified in this world where people blaspheme the name of God. Surely that's our heart's desire. The first thing we should desire is that God would be known in this dark world, in this God-hating world. That's surely our first desire. And then Thy kingdom come. And we long that that kingdom come, either in men's hearts or His everlasting kingdom be ushered in. Then Thy will be done on earth as it in heaven, that men, and we would certainly do God's will. Surely that's our prayer, isn't it? It begins with God, not with our own shopping list. You know, we don't come to God with a great big shopping list. Give me, give me, give me. And that sets the whole tone, doesn't it? That we are God's people. We love Him. We want Him to be honored in this world. We want Him to be praised. And then the last three petitions are in keeping with prayer for ourselves and prayer for others. Give us this day our daily bread. It's showing, isn't it, our dependency and our need for God. And that's what we're expressing to God in prayer. Lord, I'm needful. I understand that everything I get, Lord, is ultimately from Thee. Lord, You can take away my health. You can give me health. You can provide my needs. Or You can restrain those needs or hold them back. The Lord is the one who gives us our daily bread, but also especially spiritual bread, don't we? We need that spiritual daily bread, that the Lord would feed us from His word and then forgive us our debts. We're confessing our sin as we forgive those our debtors, and then lead us not into temptation. We're confessing there our need of protection, God to protect us. So not only our need for forgiveness, but our need for protection. This is all prayer, isn't it? There are many aspects to that prayer. There's worship, there's praise, there's expressing our need, our dependency, our need for forgiveness from God. All those things, all kinds of prayer, and all supplications. Supplications, really, you notice there, with all prayer and supplication, that really usually has to do more specifically with prayer for others. We make supplications for others. The Christian life is not a self-centered life, is it? But it's one that is praying for others. We were thinking earlier on as we were going through the matters for prayer, the need to pray for our dear missionary brothers and sisters, those that have experienced that, those terrible bombs by those suicide bombers there in Sri Lanka. Over 300 have been killed. Churches have been blown up. Our hearts go out for these brethren. How they suffer. Well, supplication. Notice supplication. Notice in the Spirit. In the Spirit. And so all prayers are in the Spirit. Not just supplications for brethren, but supplication in the Spirit. Whose Spirit is that? Well, the Authorized Version, the King James Version, is very clear and accurate here. The largesse is for the Holy Spirit. We pray in the Spirit, praying always, as Paul says elsewhere, in the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. That accords with Romans 8. If you turn with me to Romans 8 and the verse 26, notice what the Apostle says here. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth, capital S there, the Holy Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought or as we should. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so these are ways in which the Holy Spirit makes intercession and helps us, intercedes on our behalf when we pray. And there are really sort of three aspects. If you notice in the verse 26 there, Paul tells us that often we don't know how or what to pray. So he says, but the Holy Spirit maketh intercession. He helps our infirmity in prayer, that we may know what to pray. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought or as we should, and so on. The second, you notice in the verse 27a, the first part, but also when our words fail, we read, as we read here, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. Sometimes when our words fail us, the Holy Spirit comes and indeed may even take our prayers to God. We groan, the Holy Spirit at work in our prayer, he then helps us to pray. Notice the verse 27b, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Prayer is the will of God, and it is done by the Holy Spirit of God. We wouldn't know how to pray, what to pray, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And sometimes when we groan, and the Lord, who knows the mind of the Spirit, is able to communicate that to God, amazingly. Tremendous. A.W. Pink wrote this, now the spiritual sighs and the groanings of the Christian are interpreted by God as prayers. It's the groanings of the Christian, he says. Here then is consolation. God is privy to our secret sighs. Christ is touched with them, Hebrews 4:15. They ascend as petitions to heaven and are the pure pledges of deliverance. The believer's moans are intelligible language to heaven. That weeping has an appeal to him which the flowery eloquence of professional praying does not. He's quite right. The Lord knows those groans, and he works them because he works them in our hearts. We may not know what words they are. Joseph Hart's theology on this is tremendously, it's wonderful. He says in his hymn, prayer is appointed to convey the blessings God designs to give. Long as they live, Christians should pray. They learn to pray when first they live. It's when we're born again. He goes on to say, the Christian's heart his prayer indites. He speaks as prompted from within. The Spirit his petition writes, and Christ receives and gives it in. Christ gives it to the Father. So the Savior's in heaven, the Spirit's working that in our hearts, and the Father is pleased to hear such prayer. And so these things are necessary, the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, praying in the Spirit. As I say, many people can pray, but are they really praying the kind of prayers that the Bible explains? You know, for many years, when I was as a child in the Roman Catholic Church, I prayed, but I wasn't born again. I prayed for things that, frankly, I wasn't really even convicted about. I'd been taught prayers. And that's not the same, is it, as by praying by the Holy Spirit of God and praying in the power of God. By the Spirit, Paul says, we cry, Abba, Father, by the Spirit of God. It's God working in us. Prayer is the breath of God in man, we sometimes sing. Now, surely if the Holy Spirit is moved, we should be moved, and therefore our prayer shouldn't be dry and drab. As Pink says, you know, sometimes there can be so much eloquence there, but is there feeling? Is there? Have we really been moved? And surely our hearts go out. I mean, if the Lord Jesus Christ cried in prayer, if he wept in prayer, as we read in Hebrews 5:7, for who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, surely we too ought to be feeling in our prayer. Ought not to be cold. Well, surely we pray for our children. Though we know the Lord will save the elect only, but we still, our hearts go out for them. We don't know whether they're elect. Our hearts go out. We have feeling for them. We have longings for them. We're burdened for those children. We're burdened, aren't we, for the Sunday school children? We're burdened for the young adults that come and meet on the Friday with us. And we remember their names before the Lord. We of course, long ultimately that God would be glorified in saving them. That we really long, don't we, that they would glorify God. We know the just God of the whole earth will do what is right. But nonetheless, surely our hearts go out and we pray for sinners. We're not cold and we're not unfeeling. And as we were thinking and praying for our brothers and sisters, Santa Kumar and his wife lost two children in Sri Lanka, our hearts go out. We know them by name. Heard that they've been working with our brother for all those years. The church must be feeling it. How about you? You've gone through a trial in your life as a Christian. Very dark time as a Christian. But you have had people praying for you. How did you feel? Well, I know I've been through some very difficult times. But I felt upheld by Christians praying for me, remembering me in name. And before the throne of God, how that helps us, how it encourages us. So we must pray always, supplications for others. And we should pray, as Paul said to the Hebrews in Hebrews 13:18, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. There are many aspects and desire surely in our prayer that we should long for. He says to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Supplication for the saints, all prayer. Now, the question is, if God can do anything, and we know, of course, God can do anything. You know, the Word of God asks, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And of course, we know there's nothing too hard for the Lord. But why did God ordain prayer? Well, let me say, God is glorified in prayer. Prayer makes us to feel also our dependency on God. And it makes us more thankful. Think, for instance, if God answered every one of your prayers in just one day, and that was it, what kind of a life would we live as Christians? You know, we wouldn't value so many things. If, you know, people were saved the first time we prayed for them, we would think that salvation is a small thing. It's a very light thing, but it's not. It's a very big thing, isn't it? Salvation. It's a very gracious thing. Prayer glorifies God. It makes us also more thoughtful, doesn't it, for other people. It makes us more spiritual. Think of it. We have to empty ourselves in prayer, don't we? We have to put ourselves aside, worldly thoughts, worldly ideas. And prayer puts things into perspective. I'm here as God's creature below. I am nothing but a creature of the dust, deserving God's wrath. That's what I know I deserve, but I need to trust God. And I need to trust Him daily. And I need to just trust that He will provide the things that I know He will give me as He sees fit and as appropriate. They may not be His will to bless this church with many, many conversions, but that's not our need, is it? He knows the need. He knows that we need to be tried and tested. He knows that we have many rough edges. And that maybe a whole lot of people will not do us so good. We need to commit ourselves to God. We need to trust Him. I cannot be trusted with everything. I must trust Him to give me what I need and to be content with that in my life. Sometimes I must wait. Sometimes I must examine myself, whether I am asking with the right motives. You see, there are so many things to learn. Prayer is designed that we should be more spiritual and that we should trust God more. It also makes us examine whether we are holding on to idols. Is that the reason why God isn't answering my prayer? For Paul, he was given that infirmity, lest he said he'd be puffed up. He wouldn't answer that prayer. It teaches us patience. It teaches us maturity. Well, there's so many things to learn from prayer. I know there's so much more I could say. I'm only just touching the tip of the iceberg. But those things shouldn't make us importunate as well. I must add that. We must be those who are continuous in prayer. Like the importunate widow, she persisted, didn't she, in her prayer before the king. But remember, the Lord says in Hosea 14:2, take with you words and turn to the Lord, and so on. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. We thank the Lord, we can turn to Him at any time. Watching unto prayer, we read as well here. Notice there, the verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto. Do we look for prayer opportunities as we close? Do we look for prayer opportunities? Do we have a list of things that we're praying for? Watching unto prayer, watching for things to pray, and watching in your life so that you pray against certain things. It includes that aspect as well. Now, dear friends, we must draw to a close. Consider this last piece of the armory, prayer. So important, isn't it? And you know, you can go to the first, being sincere with God. Opening up to Him, confessing your sin, having honest dealings with Him. Pray for all men. Be concerned for others. Have love. You see, if we have faith and we've got love, we're praying for others. All those gifts and all of those graces will induce us to greater and more fervent prayer, watching thereunto with all perseverance. Just continue and supplication for all saints. Now, of course, we're commanded in the Word of God to pray for all men. 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort thee, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, but also for kings, for those in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. What are we praying for? Are we praying for opportunities to share the gospel with others? We should be. I was just reading our brother's letter there from Kenya as he is seeking to witness to the Maasai people. I don't know if you know much about the Maasai people in Kenya. They're very tall men. Some of them are over 7 foot tall. Some of them obviously not so short, but they reckon the average height is over 6 foot two. And they're quite a fearsome tribe. And you can imagine taking the gospel to those people. Remember Jim Elliot, when he took the gospel to the people in South America, what happened to him? And we think of our brothers there in Kenya. What about our witness here? Are we looking for opportunities as we rub shoulders with the people of Bennett's End and people that are difficult? Are we looking for opportunities to share the gospel with them? He says, pray for us. This is our brother in Kenya. There have been attempts in the last few weeks to reach people. Groups were either completely untouched by the truth or have not heard the true gospel. These efforts have led us to a group of Maasai located in a very remote area further north and towards the Tanzanian border. And he adds this, we thank the Lord for this opportunity and continue to look to Him to continue to show us His hand and open doors consistent with His will. Now, if these brethren are prepared to meet the people of the Maasai, you know, it ought to be nothing for us to meet the people of Hemel Hempstead, wherever they are, various communities, some very difficult people, to rub shoulders and to take the gospel forth. We know not who are the Lord's people. We don't know who the elect are. But we should be prepared to go to all quarters of the world and to pray for them and to pray with all supplication. Pray especially for your brethren. Pray for me as I preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the people of Hemel Hempstead. Prayer, of course, is indeed God's means of blessing the church. God has ordained prayer. He can do anything, but he has been pleased to use prayer. It was by prayer that Peter came out of the prison, wasn't it? By prayer. The saints were praying. God answered prayer. Well, let us pray with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. May God bless his word. It has been a long subject this evening, but I trust it's been helpful and beneficial to us. May we be men and women of prayer. Amen.